Go on then, ramp the... So that's on now. Yeah. It's working. I was going to practice my walking and leaping and praising God as I as I walked up and down the aisle. That's better. I can hear me now. Yeah, you can hear me as well. So as we were saying, we survived the heat wave of 2022, and this morning we're going to think about, or continuing on, as you know, we're going to look through Acts for, as I said, as many weeks as God calls us to. We know there's 28 chapters, we're on chapter 4, but we'll see how far we get. But if you remember last week when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, they said to the lame man, Peter says, "What I have I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then after that, Peter goes on to preach a sermon that explains more about Jesus. And so as we come to chapter 4, which we will do today, we see the consequences of his actions. Because we know, don't we? We're told often from the pulpit there are consequences for our actions. In fact, life tells us there's consequences. But also the opportunities that come from their actions. So just going to read a few verses from Psalm 145. And we're thinking about praising, because you walk and leap to your heart's content. It says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." And it goes on to say more about compassion and love, and then ends, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." And as we think of that great psalm of praise, let's join together and sing number 13, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Oh,
Sorry, got a moany organist because there's two tunes and I wanted that one. And he doesn't like it, so yeah, he's... Do you know the other tune as well?
Yes.
Some do?
No.
Yeah, some do. No, he likes this one. That's what he said. I like this one. Yeah, Minister wins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence today, Lord. And as those words have just said, Lord, that we crown you, Lord of all. You are crowned in glory, Lord. And we come and worship you, King of kings. Heavenly Father, we come to praise you because you are worthy. We've come to give you thanks because you alone renew our hope. We have come to worship you because you walk with us everywhere and every day of our lives. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord with all our hearts. We will praise God's holy name. Praise the Lord. Never forget the good things God has done for us. Praise the Lord, all the earth, everyone, everywhere. We too will praise the Lord. Lord, may praise always be on our lips. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, for understanding our fears and frustrations. We praise you that your presence enriches our joy and your love gives us hope. We thank you for the assurance that your grace is sufficient for our every need. We're filled with gratitude every time we remember that Christ's coming transforms the waters of existence into the sparkling joy of life filled with the Spirit. We thank you that there is no situation, no experience, no frustration that is beyond his power and presence. But Lord, we are full of excuses when we should bring confession. We are ready with questions, though you are the answer. We seek ways that are easy to avoid our commitment, but you have given us responsibilities that we cannot escape. We confess that we have often remained silent when you have called us to speak, that we have done nothing when you have required us to act. Forgive us when we try to make everything as complicated as we can and hope to avoid your answer. Forgive us that we make ourselves too busy. Change us and make our lives and our lips signs of your hope and channels of your peace and miracles of your grace to a lost and hurting world. Father, we pray for all who want to know you. We pray for all who are confused by the hurt and pain in your world. Lord, we can't fail to be moved by what we see and hear and read. Lord, we pray for those who genuinely find life of faith difficult because of the suffering that they see all around them. Open their hearts and their eyes, Lord, to the pain in your heart and the love of our Lord. Lord, we pray particularly this morning for Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for the situation there. We particularly pray after yesterday's bombing of the port, Lord. We pray for Russia and the powers that be, Lord. Would they mean what they say and do it? Lord, we know that you're in that situation, Lord, and we just pray again for that country. But also, Lord, the other countries that have slipped out of the media because of what's going on there, Lord. For Afghanistan, for Syria, for those people, Lord, affected by violence, we pray for them. We pray for any that we know who are unwell, for those waiting for appointments and procedures, for those caring for others, We pray for our communities, those that we represent, Lord, as we come together here as your family. Lord, we see limited moral guidance, difference being ignored and neglected, whether it be down to age or race or any other differences. We praise you, Lord, that when sorrow, loss, anguish or despair might have overwhelmed us, the love and compassion of Christ has held us and healed us. We pray as your Church of Jesus Christ that we may become channels of the healing grace of God through your Holy Spirit, bringing hope to others. We thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith and have the indwelling Spirit of God living in our hearts. I pray that we would maintain fellowship with you by walking in spirit and truth and trusting you in all things. Equip us, I pray, for the good work that you have prepared for us to do. Help us to stand fast on your mighty promises and boldly proclaim the glorious gospel of grace, trusting in you implicitly and depending upon you in all things. May the joy of Christ's love and the power of his Holy Spirit fill us with thankfulness and hope forever. Amen. And we continue our prayers of praise as we join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's join together and continue our praise as we sing number 673. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.
Thank you.
So Acts 4 we're looking at this morning on page 1095. As I said, if you leave your bookmark in now for the rest of the summer, you'll go straight to it, unless I move them. But Acts 4 that we're looking at this morning continues the story of the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples that the word will go from Jerusalem to Samaria and to all the nations. And so at the moment we're still in Jerusalem, the gospel is being spread there. And Acts 4 directly continues the story from Acts 3 after Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. And we realise now that they've attracted attention when Peter heals the well-known lame beggar. And so Peter uses the publicity to tell others about Christ. But we also now know that the Sanhedrin, their council, cannot allow the apostles to continue teaching that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so we come to our reading this morning. Thank you, Pippa.
Verses 1 to 22, and you'll find it, as Sharon said, on page 1095. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Thanks be to God for his word.
It's not a fabulous encounter. So much in there, isn't there? It's brilliant. And we realise, as I said last week, it's just the beginning of the persecution of the church. And as we get into further chapters, we'll see that the disciples are arrested and beaten. We'll see how the mob stone Stephen, and Saul will persecute Jesus' followers. But the one thing that the Sanhedrin failed to realise is that if you send Jesus' followers fleeing into the world, that we'll take Jesus' message with us. I love the quote from John Stott when he was writing on this passage. He said, "The Sadducees could arrest the apostles, but not the gospel." Praise God. Let's sing number 473. "My hope is built on nothing less." Let's pray. Father, we come now to hear your word to us. Lord, we come and we worship in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts to hear more of your holy word. Amen. Are you familiar with the term cancel culture? Is it one that you've seen on the media or anything you've read? Cancel culture? Okay, so it's a term that is, well, I think it has been around for a while, but it's become much more evident in the last few years. It's a term used to refer to a form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles, whether it be online, on social media, or in person, due to what some consider to be offensive or problematic remarks or ideologies. End quote. So, what I'm about to say in some countries, in some areas even, could be deemed as problematic, and I could be cancelled. So if we find now in a lot of places, particularly it's quite common in colleges, that speakers will get cancelled because they no longer speak what is deemed to be appropriate to society. And as even if I went through some of the things, I know within our congregation that some would have differing views. And that's become the problem. That, as I've said many, many times, that what I say is right and what you say is wrong. That's the way that, not just me personally, what society thinks. My opinion is always right, and I don't want to hear anything that goes against it. And so, therefore, I will cancel you if you don't agree with me. But the great thing is, and the quote that we just heard from John Stott, is that Jesus, the gospel, won't be cancelled or censored. In fact, evidence shows that it grows when believers are oppressed and persecuted. So we have to keep speaking no matter how uncomfortable it gets. And we can tell, can't we, the society gets more and more deaf to the word of God, that it gets more and more depraved. Acts 4 gives the first hints, as I said, of the persecution the church will face throughout its history. Even today, many of you may think that the persecution of Christians only happens overseas, maybe in communist countries or the state-run countries, when we think about China and North Korea, countries where their traditions perhaps have been viewed as pagan and evil, as we think of some in perhaps places like Africa. Countries where the Hindu or Muslim faith have become dominant. I think you remember me saying when I was talking about my tour of Turkey that the Christian presence is thought to be 0.2% of the population. So all those places, the seven churches of Revelation within Turkey, and now the Christian population from Open Doors is said 0.2% of the population are now Christian. It's 98% Muslim in Turkey. And it is getting closer to home. For those of you who pick up any Christian media, any Christian news, there's been many times where street preachers have been arrested. And I've got a couple from the Christian Institute and from Premier Christian News. It says that a street preacher wins his court case against the police. And if you remember, I think the police were a bit heavy-handed when they tried to remove him from the street. And just in April, a street preacher cleared of hate speech charges because people don't want to hear the message of the gospel because it tells them that they have to change their lives, they have to turn around, they have to come back to God. We can tell, can't we, that the decline of Christian views and morals is having a disastrous effect on our society, probably on Western culture as a whole. How bold then does it make us feel to speak up? How courageous to speak out for what we believe to be true? As Peter later writes in his letter, be always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. And in today's passage, we see him doing just that, powered, as it says, by the Holy Spirit. So how do your God conversations go? With your family, with your neighbours, with your friends, and those of us that work, with your work colleagues. I'll do that before I became a minister, because obviously that's a bit samey when you're a minister. Or like me, in the person in the queue of a supermarket of your choice. I expect each one of us could share an encounter that didn't go as well as we would have liked. Feel free to share later over coffee. I need sermon illustrations. Please tell me. But was your God conversation, was it awkward? Did it become confrontational? Confusing? Did you feel like you didn't want to offend? Or that actually you just didn't know what to say? Did you compromise? Not wanting to damage your friendship? Do you feel like you failed miserably and hoped that God would give you another chance, another in to start the conversation again? And I always say in that situation, always pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed empower you for that next opportunity. Can you relate to any of those? Or are you all sitting there going, she's looking at me to say, do I actually tell anyone about God? Each of those things that I've listed is how I felt at times when I've tried to start a God conversation with any one of the people that I've listed before. And as I say, maybe it is similar to something that you've experienced yourself. Our Lord gives us an opportunity to talk about Jesus and we miss it. Yet we know deep down that the person in front of us needs Jesus in their life. Why don't we share the gospel? Or when we do, what are the biggest obstacles to overcome? Is it apathy? Is it fear of rejection? Is it just the lack of opportunity? In our passage, we find that Peter and John, who have the courage to share the gospel in the face of fear. As we read last week, they've just healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And we're told he couldn't walk for 40 years. But through faith in Jesus, they perform a miracle. They heal him, and that's when the trouble starts. There are consequences. His jubilations and praising God attracts a large crowd. Well, it would, wouldn't it? If you see someone leaping around in the middle of High Wycombe, what are you going to do? You're all going to have a good look. And so Peter and John tell the people about Jesus, and it says specifically his resurrection from the dead. They don't want that getting out. They don't actually believe in it themselves, the Sadducees, so that begins the start of the problem. And so that large crowd attracts the priests who told the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, and others who don't like what they hear and see. So you know what it's like. It's going to kick off. It's going to be big. And it tells us they're greatly annoyed. And so they arrest them and put them into custody until the next day. Isn't that interesting that Luke records that in Acts, that they arrest them and put them into custody the next day because it's already evening? It's a shame that the same people didn't extend the same courtesy to Jesus when they arrested him and trialed him immediately. As ordinary people, how do you think Peter and John feel now that they've just been arrested? I think when we look at the Bible, we can see that they've had at least two choices. And one of them is fear of man. So that's the inward fear. They can let their fears and anxieties of what people might do to them to define them. which produced that inward focused fear of what might happen to me. Or they can have the fear of God, that outward courage. Because we said before, haven't we, a fear of God is healthy. It's awe and respect, not fear as in I'm frightened. Because we have that awe and respect of who God is, and he will produce the outward courage that helps us to focus on him, his will, and the need of others more than ourselves. I love Proverbs 1:7 that reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As we think about our personal witness, like Peter and John, we don't need to be afraid, but to obey God. When the powers that be tell them to stop evangelizing, that's the big word, the word that we all hate, evangelizing. It's a God conversation if you don't like evangelism. It doesn't go well. They're so focused on God and telling people about him, that the outward courage that the Spirit has given them, that they're not afraid, or if they are, it's not recorded. Their courage overcomes their fear. Have you noticed that being focused on something distracts us from worries and fears? Even better when it's someone, our Heavenly Father. As we contemplate their fears, as we read through, as Pippa read to us, how can they resolve our own fears? And as we draw on the hope that we also see in that passage, how can that help us, in us, to overcome? And they come together in one big idea. Because, yes, there's that fear of what can happen to me, but also we have the hope of the resurrection. That's what I've said a million times, slight exaggeration. I said to Michael earlier when we're in the vestry cupboard, today is my 6th anniversary of the first sermon I preached to you as your minister. Yesterday I was inducted 6 years ago. Today is the first sermon anniversary. And it may not be quite a million times, but the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. So, you know, anything else that you remember is great, but just hold on to the fact of the resurrection. And we see that the temple guard, the captain of the guard, was second in rank to the high priest. And it's suggested in some of the books I've read that they may also have been made up of priests themselves. Because in order to maintain their political and economic interests, because they were working closely with the Romans, we know that, the guard would have been highly trained and very enthusiastic in carrying out their duties. A bit like the case I read out earlier that said that the police were very enthusiastic in arresting the street preacher. We note that Caiaphas and Annas are there, and we know those names, don't we? The current and past high priests who had Jesus executed. Peter even says to them, that Jesus is the one whom you crucified. He's very bold, isn't he? You can just tell the boldness in the way that Peter is now acting. But it's true. It's nothing he said is not true. He's honest, despite the perceived consequences. I would suggest that most of us haven't been threatened or harmed. The harm that we experience is probably more mental or emotional, possibly isolation from friends or even family. Perception becomes reality. So we need to change our perception and become focused on the resurrection of Jesus and filled with the Spirit like Peter and John. Within the passages that we've read, they speak of the resurrection 3 times, twice to the crowds and once to the leaders. And so they're basically saying, even if you murder us, Jesus will rise us up. They have that hope in the resurrection which overcomes the fear of harm. And then we see that obviously they're making threats. So, if anyone makes a threat to us, we have fear, don't we, of authority, man's authority. but we have hope in Christ's authority. Peter and John annoy the Jerusalem power base, and so they're brought before the Sanhedrin, that ruling council that says is made up of 70 powerful Sadducees and Pharisees and presided over by the high priest. Whew, I wouldn't want to be in front of that lot, would you? Sounds a bit heavy. But we have to remember, and today places like the Christian Institute clearly remind us that in our country, the law protects gospel freedom, and we should not be afraid to use it where necessary. So the law at the moment is protecting us who want to speak out for Jesus. Personal witness is not illegal here. So why are we subdued when it comes to Christ's command to go and make disciples? So the one who supersedes all earthly laws and regulations is the one who sends us. When the rulers and others question Peter, he quotes Psalm 118. And by understanding the scripture that identifies Jesus as the cornerstone, and his believers, each one of us who calls ourselves believers, who are called the temple, we read through scripture that Peter states that they have rejected the one who is laying the foundation for a new eternal temple, Jesus himself. So let's remember who really is in control. Jesus. Be encouraged by the passage and stories that I shared earlier. Each of us who believe in him are commanded by him to tell others about him. And pray for courage that our Lord will give us opportunities to share, starting this week. A simple comment can be an introduction to a conversation empowered by his Holy Spirit. And as I say, we can fear what we might lose, but we also think about the lives that will be saved when we become bold in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot at stake for Peter and John as they face these people, both personally and spiritually. What might be the consequences? Similar to us, isn't it? What might we lose from telling a friend, a family member, or work colleague about Jesus? We might lose their presence, their friendship, possible promotion or ridicule. But also, have we thought about what we might gain? A sister or brother in Christ. Those 3,000 and now 5,000 that I'm waiting to pull through the doors of our church. It's their gain. Salvation, healing, life in abundance. All the promises that we hold on to ourselves we are in to share. And it reads, doesn't it, in verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number, it says men. And so that would probably say, and their families as well, who believed, grew to about 5,000. Think about who led you to Christ. Think about, if you can remember that far back, how the conversation started. It might be, you know, like I've said before, mine was Sunday school, girls' brigade, etc. And they were persistent. That was the word I used, persistent. But be bold like them. And as Churchill says, never, 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 never give up. Remember the book we've just read, A Simple Guide for Normal People. We like to change it, don't we? A Normal Guide for Simple People. Because we don't feel like we've got the intellect to be able to talk about this God stuff. But we have hope in his Holy Spirit. The verse that gives me comfort and encouragement is in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Some in that gathering would have recognized them as fishermen. Others as followers of Jesus meandering the countryside for 3 years. But we know what that meant. They had a close friendship, fellowship, relationship with their rabbi, Jesus. living with him, learning from him, watching him, hearing his teachings. And Jesus had told them in Luke's own gospel, we see it recorded, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus knew it was going to happen. And that's the verse that we hold on to when we're feeling afraid. As for us, we just need to sit at Jesus' feet, metaphorically like Mary, by growing in our church family, praying together, studying the scriptures together, and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The discussions that we've had over these last weeks at the Big Church Read are great opportunities to strengthen and grow and affirm what we believe. So how can we overcome the fear of sharing the gospel? As we read in that passage, we have the hope in the resurrection that overcomes all fear. Hope in Christ's authority. Hope in lives saved. Hope in the Spirit overcomes all our fears of being simple people. And so the faith in Jesus can transform the inward fear into outward courage. When we have received salvation for our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, he begins to transform us from fearing people to fearing God. Jesus begins to replace our fears with a heart of courage. And as Peter says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. That message, that verse, strikes so much fear and resentment today. It's really difficult to say that Jesus is the only way, but it's true. Hold on to that. Jesus will not be censored. The gospel will not be cancelled, and the world needs to hear it. And as Paul writes in Romans, how can they hear if no one is telling them? Who have you told recently? Pray. Start a conversation. Allow God's Holy Spirit to do the rest, and be bold. Just want to share a story with you that inspired me. I've heard it several times, and it actually reoccurred as I was reading for today's sermon. Some of you might have heard it before. John Harper was born in a Christian home in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. When he was about 14 years old, he became a Christian himself, and from that time on, he began to tell others about Christ. At 17 years of age, he began to preach in the streets of his village. Several years later, he was hired to do evangelism full-time, and he soon started a church, which he began with just 25 members, grew to over 500 by the time that he left 13 years later. In fact, he was such an enthusiastic evangelist that the Moody Church in Chicago, some of you might have heard of Sankey and Moody, asked him to come over to America for a series of meetings. He did, and they went really well. A few years later, Moody Church asked him if he would come back again. And so it was that Harper boarded a ship one day with a second-class ticket at Southampton, England, for the voyage to America. Harper's wife had died just a few years before, and he had with him his only child, Nana, aged 6. She remembered being woken up by her father a few nights into their journey. It was about midnight, and he said the ship they were on had struck an iceberg. Are you with me? Harper told Nana that another ship was just about there to rescue them, but as a precaution, he was going to put her in a lifeboat with an older cousin who had accompanied them. As for Harper, he would wait until the other ship arrived. And the rest of the story is a tragedy well known. The young people were saved, but the ship they were on was the Titanic. But during this horrific tragedy, God was at work. The only way we know what happened to John Harper after is because in a prayer meeting in Ontario some months later, A young Scotsman stood up in tears and told the extraordinary story of how he was converted. He explained that he'd been on the Titanic the night it struck the iceberg. He had clung to a piece of floating debris in the freezing waters. Suddenly, he said, a wave brought a man near. It was John Harper. He too was holding on to a piece of wreckage. He called out to the man, "Are you saved?" "No, I'm not," I replied. He shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then the waves took Harper away. But a bit later, he was washed back to the man again. "Are you saved now?" he called out. "No," I answered. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then, losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Saviour. I am John Harper's last convert. The gentleman's name was Steve Crane. And that's the bit that they didn't tell us on the film. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are at work in each of our lives, that you give us opportunities in the most unusual of circumstances. Father, we want to be bold for you. We know at times we let ourselves be overrun by our own thoughts and fears of what might happen. But may we commit our lives to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice, as it says, holy and acceptable to you. I pray that you would use us in whichever way you choose. May we die to self and live and work for your praise and glory. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Saviour. Thank you for your gift of salvation that has been given to us through Christ alone. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. May we use that, Lord, to encourage us and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll sing 1072, In Christ Alone. Let's pray. You are our God. You have the power. You have the purpose. You have the honor. Give us the joy of seeing lives set free from doubt and despair, relationships transformed and trust renewed. Lord, we go from this place to serve those to whom you send us, knowing that we are serving you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of notices, just to say the big church read that we've been doing actually concluded last week, but we will have a time of fellowship on Friday at Hanover Court if anyone wants to join us at 2:30. There's no men's breakfast next Saturday. And I did send out an email regarding Ron Long's funeral. If anyone's coming, if you could let me know so I can let the family know numbers. Thank you very much. Bless you.
Recording stopped.